of those things that are found in the book of Hebrews. Of course, the Hebrew letter was written to the Christians that was living in and around Jerusalem in the first century after the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was written somewhere in the around 64, 65 in that area. The destruction of Jerusalem is pending in a few years, fulfilling the prophecies of Matthew, the 24th chapter, that the Lord spoke to his disciples, those things that was going to take place, and giving them warning that when they seen these certain signs that they were to flee for their lives. The book of Hebrews is a letter of encouragement to those individuals at that particular time. It is a letter of instructions and admonitions even for our present day. They were being oppressed by the Roman government. We're not oppressed by our government today as they were. But I'm fearful that there are some things that are going on in this country. And not get on no political stand, but just try to make a point or two. That law doesn't seem to be very much in the minds of some people. People are not willing to observe the law and do what the law says. I seen I forget now which show it was on, but about 2 weeks ago maybe, seeming like it was on Fox News, and a fellow by the name of Tucker Carlson was interviewing an individual who was a lawyer concerning the immigration laws of our land. And his concept of the law was that if the officer who was in charge of interrogating this individual seen fit to turn him loose, regardless of what he'd done, if he'd done something illegal, if he was a murderer, crime, just, we leave it up to the officer to determine if he wants to arrest him or let him go. And I'm reminded of years ago when I lived in Chicago, Illinois, and I don't know if any of you ever remember too much about a fellow last name was Daly, I forget what his first name was, but he was a crime boss of Chicago at that particular time. He was the mayor, and I have talked to individuals that were policemen at that particular time, and they told me a lot of things that would undermine the law. But they were notorious for stopping an individual and worm their way around the law to get a bribe out of you. Now, that don't make the fellow that's given the bribe legal, but that was their main purpose of pulling an individual over. I got caught 3 times, 3 weeks in a row, of backing across a street. You aren't supposed to back across the street. And all I was doing was backing a car across the street to get it close to a fire hydrant and a water hose where we could wash the cars. And first time that happened, a little three-wheel motorcycle come flying around and going to give me a ticket. Talking to him for a while, and of course he accepted $5. Learned my lesson? No. Following week, did the same thing. Different policeman, same little old three-wheel buggy. Same deal, bribe. Learn my lesson? No. 3rd week, I did that. Same little old motorcycle come flying around with a different one. I don't know if they just relayed, here is the fellow that, just watch out for him because you're going to be able to get him. I refused to give him any bribe. I said, I'll just follow you wherever you want to take me. He said, well, let's go to the Garfield station. Okay, I'll follow you. About halfway there, he motioned for me to pull over. And he come back, he began to give me this sob story. You know, he says, I sure hate to take you over there. He says, because this going to cost you this, going to cost you this. I says, fella, I don't have any money on me to give you. Just take me on to the police station. Ah, oh, he says, he patted me on the shoulder. Says, that's all. Right. He says, just forget about it. Go on back home. And I heard an individual tell me one time, he says, if they wanted a little bit of extra money, they just pull someone over, pull their nightclub out, and as they walk up, they, boom, break the tail light. Sir, you know your tail light is broken? Well, it was working a while ago. Well, sorry, we had to write you up. You know. Waiting for a bribe. And maybe that explains how some of them lived in such fancy and rich places because of the extra money they was making. I say all of that to say this. We live in a land that's governed by laws. As I told the class last week, if we did not have laws to guide and rule us, that would be a chaotic country to live in, or a city or whatever. Laws are incorporated to check people into doing and to stand and keeping that which is right. In the book of Hebrews, there are, I think, 11 references to the word list, L-E-S-T. And 7 of those has to deal with danger. I call them danger signs or warning signs. And that's what the word list kind of carries with the thought, and that is of warning us of certain things. We see all types of road signs today. As you get out on the road, you run into a construction area, and it'll say left lane closed 1,000 feet, merge to the right, you know. And as it gets closer, merge to the right 500 feet, one lane right, and people are boop, 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 right, you know, and trying to get in. Don't pay no attention. Don't slow down, you know. Those are signs that warn you of pending danger if you don't follow that particular sign. And so let's just look at some of the things that the Hebrew writer talks about that are warnings to us, even as it was warnings to them in the first century, pending those things that was going to take place. And again, I say, I don't understand. I'm not no lawyer. But I cannot understand how you can read a law that says you cannot do this, and then someone comes along and says you can. If the law says you cannot go but 45 miles an hour on Wilson Down Road, and you go 55 miles an hour, you've broke the law. No two ways about it. You might try to say, well, you know, I didn't understand that to be that. And you might try to worm out of it some way or another, but there's just no way that you can do 55 miles an hour when the law says 45 and not break the law. So fear that. An admonition is given that we are to watch and that we are to stand fast in the faith in the 1 Corinthians letter in the 16th chapter and verse 13. Paul warns the Corinthians, and they had their problems, but he warns them, he says, watch for these things. Stand fast in the faith. We have danger signals in our society today, in the physical aspect and also in the spiritual realm. We have warning signs of what may be coming in the future, and we need to heed those signs because in times past, brethren did not heed those signs, and we have a lot of division in the religious world today. Even among the Church of Christ, brethren disagree on certain things, even doctrinal differences. And it's because of they didn't watch or they didn't take heed. They were not following the warnings that was coming that they should have been aware of. And we have the same thing today. We do not follow the warning signs. Paul further says, Corinthians, in the 10th chapter, in verse 12, He says, when you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Sometimes we base what we want to practice or believe on our understanding of something. And our understanding may not be that which applies to the Bible. And that's why we have to study. We have to concern those things that are being mentioned. In the Colossian letter in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. And the Colossian letter has been categorized, I guess, sometimes as being their beliefs that they were following and practicing was a mixture. It wasn't pure religion, but that's what Paul is trying to get them to follow. Because it seems to have been the Gnostics' teaching at that particular time was prevalent. It was, kind of, you say, a mixture of Jewish beliefs, Gentile belief, and Oriental beliefs. Philosophy that was intertwined with one another. And so he says here then, in the second chapter in verse 8, he says, beware lest anyone take you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. We have instructions from Christ how, what to do and how to act, what to practice in our religion. But he says, you beware, there are individuals who are out there to try to teach some philosophy or something that is different than those things that we have warned you about. So in the Hebrew letter, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have learned, lest we let them slip. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both signs and wonders, with various miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Paul says, if Paul be the writer of the Hebrew letter, and I'll just refer to it most time as Paul because I think that's the most logical, but it may not be. Can't prove it for sure. But the writer says, take heed to those things that have been spoken. If we let them slip, if we let them become loose from our learning, from our instructions, then we're going to be slipping off into areas that are not biblical, not sound. We let things slip by sometimes that are doctrinal. And when I say doctrinal, that is the teachings of the Bible, the things that are contained in the Bible, of what we practice and how we practice it. I'm not talking about tradition-wise, that doesn't have anything to do with the Scripture. But sometimes we've talked about, you know, well, them people, they're doing is just following tradition, you know. They have five songs on Sunday morning, on Sunday evening have three songs, Wednesday evening have three songs. You know, that's scriptural. You know, that's what you have to do. You know, and we have two songs, and we have Lord's Supper. That's scriptural. That's, you know, that's doctrinal. 10 o'clock in the morning services, 9:30, whatever. That's doctrine. That's got certain time, you know. No, that's tradition. That is what has been decided upon by maybe the local congregation, if they have elders, or if they don't have elders, the men agree to a certain time to meet and to worship, and they have certain orders of things. You can have the Lord's Supper at the very beginning. You can have it at the last. There's no set rule for it. But it has to be done in order to follow God's will. Time-wise, you know, that's just something that's suitable for the congregation. But again, in Hebrews, the third chapter, verses 12, it talks about then another danger sign. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So the Christian could have an evil heart of unbelief. We would not think today of someone who doesn't believe like you or I do, having an evil heart. They're just evil people. Because they don't believe like I do. Paul says, beware lest there might be an evil heart in the Christian of unbelief, straying from the truth, not following the truth, not practicing the truth, is an indication of an evil heart. And we have to beware of that, unless we slip, unless we fall into the trap of Satan. Take heed, Israel. Israel, for all their purposes and worship to God, the Hebrew writer says they could not enter in the promised land because of unbelief. 40 years. I read the other day that a fellow could walk from Israel, and I don't know what part of Israel he's talking about. He may have been talking about the southern part of Israel and to the northern part of Egypt. He said, but you could walk from Israel to Egypt in 2 weeks. And I don't know, you know, that depends on how many miles you could walk a day or so. I didn't look to see how many miles it was. I just took his word that in 2 weeks' time, you could march from Israel to Egypt. How long did it take Israel to go from Egypt to Canaan? 40 years. Well, you know, why? Unbelief. They did not believe in the God that was leading them out, wanting to go back all the time. So God just led them around and around for 40 years, testing them. Now, mind you, he didn't just leave them there and go around and around and around for 40 years. Ever so often, he tested them to see if they were being truthful to what he wanted them to be and how to act and what to do. So the Hebrew writer says later, they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. They failed to believe what God said. Jesus says in John 8th chapter, verse 24, he says, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Unbelief is going to condemn an individual. Mark the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16. Those that don't believe are condemned. Unbelief, condemned. And we don't make that application today. You know, after all, God is a good and just and a merciful God, and he's not going to punish anyone. But again, in Hebrews, the third chapter, in verse 13, the Hebrew writer talks about the deceitfulness of sin. He says, after verse 12, he said, but exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Evil men and impostors. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 13. That evil men and impostors are going to prevail. You look at the world situation today, and you could put it in this way, what Paul kind of illustrates here. It's going to go from bad to worse. It's not going to get better. And I'm not trying to be optimistic or anything of that nature, negative, so forth. But the world just seems to get worse and worse and worse. Evil men, evil practices, being deceived by Satan and his agents. And I think this is what Paul talks about in the 2 Thessalonians in the second chapter, in verses about 9 through about 10. that Satan is working. He's like a minister of righteousness. He is going about deceiving. People are following Satan. And again, this comes about by rejecting law and doing things that are contrary to law. But Paul warns the Corinthian brethren, after mentioning several things that they were guilty of in the first five chapters, and he kind of concludes the thought in the sixth chapter, that all of these that commit and do these ungodly things are not going to be able to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the church. It is the pillar in the ground and the truth. And it is that which Christ has purchased with his blood and his body. It is what we have been redeemed by. And we need to realize that if we are guilty of ungodly things and practicing ungodly things, that we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You may be in the church today. That does not mean that you're going to be in the kingdom of God when Christ delivers it to the Father. Because he's going to purge it before he presents it to the Father. He'll cleanse those ungodly people and acts. And so the Revelation letter in the 19th chapter mentions also about the beasts and the false prophets that are going about and deceiving and being deceived. And so religious people today are deceiving others. Moses, you remember, is said to have been an individual that refused to be the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather the afflictions of God's people than the pleasure of sin for a season. Disobedience, chapter 4 and verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Disobedience is a dangerous signal that you're leaving God, that you're walking away from his holy presence. If you're not willing to do God's will and obey his will, then it's just the opposite. It's just a disobedience. You either obey the law or you disobey. You're either right with the law or you're at enmity with the law. And there's no middle ground. An individual might be lenient with you when he pulls you over, if he pulls you over for 50 miles an hour in a 45-mile speed zone. It could be his discretion, see, to give you a warning ticket, Or he can go ahead and fine you 5 miles over, pay $120 court costs, maybe plus $5 fine or whatever it is. That's up to him, maybe, in that point. But you are guilty of breaking the law. He is the one who is lenient with you. We break God's law. God is merciful. God is gracious. And he'll forgive us, but we're going to have to make things right. We're going to have to be obedient. Abraham was an individual who was not considered to be weak in his faith in the Roman letter that you'll probably get to in a few weeks. In the fourth chapter, he was strong in what God told him and how he reacted to it. Sarah laughed at the promise, but Abraham, maybe he wasn't really too enthused about it at the beginning, but he believed God and he obeyed God. And even to the sacrifice and the offering of his son, he was obedient to that. We are to be steadfast in our faith in Colossians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 6, talks about the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. And 2 Corinthians 10, 5, and 6, we are to bring every thought of our heart into captivity in Christ. Every thought. It's a great and an all-powerful God that even can look at this group of people right here and know every thought that's in your mind. And And then you multiply that through all the world that are his people. And he knows every thought that's going through your mind. He knows every hair that's in your on your head. Some people don't have as much as others. But he knows how many are there. That's just how powerful, how great he is. He knows our thoughts and intents, whether we intend to do something good or whether we do something bad and we really didn't intend to do it. I didn't intend to go 55 miles an hour in that 40-mile zone, but I was listening to the radio and I was talking to the wife and I was thinking about what we was going to eat, and the first thing you know, I looked down there and it was 55 miles an hour. That little blue light behind had a mane. Told me to pull over. I didn't intend to do that. That was not my intentions, but I did it. And so there's avenues that God is going to be gracious to us. But then again, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, there's another. Lest we be faint, or we be fainting. And we, this word is described as being loosened or discouraged. And so I kind of took it from the thought of being discouraged, fainting. Not that I just passed out because of lack of blood to the brain, you know, not fainting, you know. But I've become discouraged. I read a story the other day, and I thought it was, you may not think too much of it, but I think it speaks well of being discouraged. And you may think it comes out of the old Three Stooges episodes or something. Or if you've ever seen any of the old Laurel Hardy movies, little 30-minute clips, did you ever see the episode where they was trying to get a piano up the second floor and was trying to take it up the stairs and they couldn't, you know? Well, this story kind of relates to that episode, maybe. It says, a fellow named George owned an apartment complex and had just completed the exterior brickwork on the second floor. He had some bricks left over and was trying to decide the best way to get the load of bricks back down to ground level without breaking them. He noticed a 55-gallon barrel on the ground and thought, I know what I'll do. I'll tie some rope around that barrel, put a pulley on the second floor eave, pull the barrel up to the second floor, load the bricks, and let it back down to the ground. That's what he began to do. He tied the rope around the barrel, ran it over the pulley on the second floor, and pulled the barrel up to the second floor. Tied the rope to the root of a nearby tree. Went up second floor balcony and loaded the bricks into the barrel. Went back downstairs, grabbed the rope, pulled it loose from the root. You follow me? 55-gallon barrel full of brick. And here's the 200-pound man. Now, folks, that 55-gallon drum full of bricks was four times heavier than George. So the barrel shot down lickety-split. George shot up lickety-split. George shot past the barrel. It hit his shoulder, slammed against his hip, and whopped his kneecap. The barrel crashed to the ground. George's head smashed into the pulley, cracking his skull, dangling by the rope from the second-story roof. The barrel hit the ground. The bricks were so heavy it knocked the bottom out of the barrel. Yep, down he went and up it came. This time, the barrel caught him on the other side. He whopped his other knee, scraped past his other hip, broke his nose, dumped him on top of the pile of leftover bricks below. Turned both ankles, scuffled up his shins, and the corners of the bricks punched him in the side. George let out a yell and turned loose to the rope. You know what's going to take place? You guessed it. The barrel was four times heavier than the rope, so it came bumming down on top of George to finish the job from the previous hit and run. George found himself lying in the hospital, bruised, strained, and broken. saying to himself, now here's where the discouragement comes in the story. I don't know whether to file one insurance claim or five. Discouraged. Everything he did trying to save those bricks failed. Maybe because he didn't realize the law of gravity, you know. And so we are guilty sometimes of the same thing. And this gentleman went on to say and to list some things that causes people to become discouraged. But we as Christians are not to become discouraged. We need to have faith that is strong and not wavering. Galatians, the 6th chapter, and verse 9, talks about the principle of sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you're going to reap. If you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you're going to reap. You sow corn, you get corn. You sow beans, you get beans. And that principle applies to our religious side. If we sow good, then we're going to reap good. But some of those in the days of Peter, they were wondering, well, where's the promise that he's coming in the 3rd chapter, verse 4, 2 Peter? You know, they was getting discouraged. You know, here he says he's coming again. Where is he? You know, why is he waiting so long? Why don't he come, you know? That's what man is wanting. That's what man is desiring. But God has not set fit for that yet. Time with God is, I shouldn't say the word meaningless, because it does mean something. But he doesn't look at time as we do. And so it's not something that, maybe really that important as we look at time. Whenever it comes time, then that's when he'll do what he has promised to do. He's not slack concerning that promise. Then there's another in the Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verse 13, talks about the weak or the lame being turned out of the way, that we don't consider the weak, and we need to look at the weak. And then finally, Hebrews 12 and 15, it says, lest the bitterness spring up. And again, bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking. Paul says in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, put all this stuff away. And then finally, admonition is to beware, is to watch and pray, and study your word. Study the word of God. Make application in that. This is another little article. I'm not for sure. Most of the time I date stuff, but this one here doesn't have a date on it. It's titled, Drink, Steal, Swear, and Lie. This fellow read this and was told to this by a fellow wherever he was at, somewhere out in Albuquerque, New Mexico. He said he had this motive he lives by every day. He said, listen carefully and live by these four rules. Drink, steal, swear, and lie. And I was shaking my head, no. But then he told me to listen while he explained his four rules. And here they are. It says, drink from the everlasting cup every day. Steal a moment to help someone that is in worse shape than you are. Swear that you will be a better person today than yesterday. And last but not least, when you lie down at night, thank God you live in America and have the freedom. I'm not as good as I should be. I am not as good as I could be. But thank God I am better than I used to be. Can you say the same thing? If you're here this morning and never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we encourage you that you might render your life, you might believe. You might be willing to confess him before men, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of sin. God will lead you to his family, the church. You can work and live in his kingdom. Prepare yourself for a better place. We encourage you, if you have not done that, to do so this morning. If you have in times past have erred from the truth and need to return, make confession of fault, then we encourage you to do that. While together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.